Well, good evening to everyone. Those of you who are here this morning, this is, you'll recognize this as my second time being up front today. And if that's wearing a little bit thin, I apologize. For those that don't know, maybe you weren't here this morning, we're conducting, we're doing a read through the Bible read through the Bible throughout the year. We're covering 24 chapters in our readings every week. And this week it was my turn to cover 24 chapters on Sunday night. Those 24 chapters were Psalms 147 through Proverbs 20. And it's difficult to cover 24 chapters in 30 or 45 minutes. And we needed somebody to do the class this morning, so it made sense to me just to break it up and do Proverbs this morning. So tonight we're going to look at Psalms 147 through 50. These four chapters are just basically psalms of praise. And since they are, it seemed altogether appropriate to me to incorporate some singing with our review tonight. We're going to review these four chapters briefly, mix in some songs here and there. Also, after the review, we're going to look at a few other ideas and have a couple of songs. So we're going to have four songs altogether. I don't expect this to be unduly lengthy tonight. These psalms are pretty short, all of them, so not a whole lot to stretch the time out with in some ways. So Psalms 147. Heading in my Bible for this says, praise for Jerusalem's restoration and prosperity. To me, that seems to be a fitting title, fitting caption for the psalm. Verse 2 says, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. And verse 12 says, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your sons within you. This psalm is often, by scholars, divided into three sections. First section being verses 1 through 6, then 7 through 11, and then 12 through 20. At the beginning of each of these sections, we have a call to praise or worship. So verse 1 reads, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is becoming. Then verse 7 says, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises to our God on the lyre. And then verse 12, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. And then after each one of these calls to praise, we have listed either works or attributes of God as the reason for the praise or worship. In this psalm, it appears to be mainly praise for the building up of Jerusalem and because the Lord has provided for his people. As in verse 7 through 9, it says, but then at the end, verse 7 through 9, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praises to our God on the lyre, who covers the heavens with clouds, who provides rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens which cry. Also, one more point here is that in verse 19, it says he declares his words to Jacob, his statutes and his ordinances to Israel. So kind of the idea and the recognition that the word of God has been declared to Jacob, and that Israel has been set apart from the other nations to carry and preserve God's laws. Psalm 148 calls on every created thing to praise the Lord. Begins in verse 2 with a call to the angels and the hosts of heaven to praise God. And then a call to praise from the outer reaches of the universe, the sun, the moon, the stars of light, praise him. And then the waters above the heavens. So first the heavens, from above the earth, a call to praise God, and then from the earth, a call to praise God, from the sea creatures. Then the forces of nature, fire, hail, snow, clouds, winds. And you might stop and ask, well, how do those things praise God? And the answer I found is in verse 8. It says they are fulfilling his word. He commanded, and they continue to do as he commanded. Then land and trees called to praise, all the beasts of the earth and creeping things that crawl. And then lastly, man is called to praise God, from the greatest kings to the least of man. As I read through this psalm, probably wasn't the first time I read through it, but maybe the second or third time, there was something that struck me that I began to wonder about, and I don't want to read too much into it, make more out of it than really is there. It may not have been something that was intentional. But in general, we see a call to praise God from the grandest of creation to the lowest, or in some respects, greatest to least. And so my question was, man comes at the very end. He's chronologically last. So to me, that was just interesting, because in this list, verses 1 through 9, or actually down through verse 10, nothing that is called to praise God fails to do so until you get to verse 11 with mankind. Now, there were some angels that rebelled against God, and they were punished for that, but the angels still in heaven, they don't fail to praise God. So this was just a curiosity to me. So the angels praise God, the earth, the things in it do. Psalm 19 verse 1 comes to mind. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. So perhaps there's a message for us in there that all creation praises God, but yet we are the ones who need to be reminded of it. And so how foolish does that look in the eyes of God? Every other thing under creation praises God, and yet we, mankind, fail to do so. Genesis 1:26 tells us that in the beginning God gave us a rightful place in creation. So then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So we were intended to have that rightful place in creation. But that's only if we praise God and serve him as we are supposed to. So could it be a kind of a message there to us in this psalm? Maybe. I don't know if it was intended, but to me it's a good reminder to mankind to look around us at all the things that declare the glory of God, and for us to join in. Earl's going to get up and lead us in a song, Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah. You probably recognize as you read through this psalm those words. And as we sing this song, let's keep these thoughts in mind and be reminded to join in the rest of the creation in praise to God.
Very thoughtful observations, Daryl. Thank you for that. Number 2.
Hallelujah, praise Jehovah.
Thank you, Earl. Appreciate you leading that song for us. Next, let's look at Psalm number 149. This is an interesting psalm. It's fairly short, so let's just go ahead and read it. It's 9 verses. Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of the godly ones. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the sons of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing. Let them sing praises to him with timbrel and lyre, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation. Let the godly ones exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is an honor for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord. So there's been some disagreement among scholars about what this psalm is actually referring to, especially from verse 5 on. One commentary I read suggests that this is a psalm referring to the conquest of Canaan in the early days after Moses. Some believe it was actually written and sung during that period of time. And one potential complication to it being written and sung during that time is in verse 2. It refers to the sons of Zion. And if Zion indeed means Jerusalem, then that would be a problem because Jerusalem wasn't conquered until the time of David, not in the days of Joshua. But, you know, be that as it may, I'm not sure that I can say one way or another what exactly this is referring to. It's also been suggested that these last several verses may have been misunderstood by the Jews after their return from captivity, and that this would have contributed in their looking for an earthly king, earthly Messiah, that would once again bring the nation to relevance as a world power. And like I say, this is a difficult psalm to say exactly what it means. I'll just tell you what the last several verses reminded me of, and then, you know, if you want to study further, you can feel free to do so, certainly. But this reminds me of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's just go ahead and turn there. He talks about Christians and that Christians will judge the world. Chapter 6, verse 1 through 3, 1 Corinthians. Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So Paul says that Christians, people of God, that there's a sense in which they're going to judge the world. Like I said, I can't say that I can tie that specifically to this psalm, but this is what it reminded me of as I read through. Does anyone have any different understanding of this psalm that they might want to add? Anybody that might have studied it further? Okay. Yeah, as I said, it's kind of a difficult one to pin down. In some ways, it does make sense to be talking about the conquest of Canaan, where they were overthrowing kings and executing God's judgment. It seems to fit in many ways with that. Okay, Psalm number 150. Verse 1 begins with, "Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty expanse." And many commentators suggest that this is God's true sanctuary and not the temple in Jerusalem. That's just a side note. And then we're given reasons for the praise for his mighty deeds, and praise him according to his excellent greatness. And then we have laid out, given to us the mode of praise. We have a trumpet, which is reported to be a ram's horn, harp and lyre, the lyre being a smaller stringed instrument, and the timbrel, a type of percussion. So I don't know if this was intended to be a single musical rendition, but would have been interesting to hear nonetheless. But then note the last verse of the psalm, of the Psalms, which I think is quite fitting to be the last verse in the Psalms. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And then it ends with praise the Lord. So that's my short review of the last four Psalms. Anybody else want to make an observation, comment on the Psalms? Okay. All right, what I want to do with our remaining time is just focus on a few reasons that we do praise God. And right out of these four Psalms, we've already referred to some of them. There's so many in our day and time that feel no obligation whatsoever to praise God or give him reverence in any way. And they actually, you can read some of these things. You go online and find these things pretty easily. They'll talk about how the God of the Bible is... I won't get into the specifics, but just they ascribe all sorts of evil motives and vindictive motives to the God of the Bible. And so if we hear that repeated a lot, that can be kind of wearing on us. It can influence us in a negative way. So I want to talk about some of the reasons that we do have to praise God. And we'll sing a few songs to go along with it. First one is that God is mighty. Psalms 150, verse 2 says, praise him for his mighty deeds. People, always and in our day and time, we give praise and honor to men for what we see as mighty deeds. Some are deserved, some not quite so deserved. We honor soldiers for their sacrifices and in contributing to the defense and safety of our country. And I think we do that we should honor them and give them their due in that respect. Maybe not quite so deserving as some athletes that we heap praise upon for their accomplishments. Kids especially, if they like sports, you'll see them maybe with their favorite jersey on with some player's name on the back of it. That's, at least to me, I see that as a form of praise to that person. Although I will say with athletes, sometimes we can learn by their dedication. Their personal lives might be a mess, but they might in some ways demonstrate a dedication to be the best, to dedicate themselves to a single cause, to be the very best in their sport, whatever that may be. But maybe oftentimes they don't quite deserve some of the praise that's given to them. And so what about with God? Do we praise him for what he's done for us in our lives and for his mighty deeds? Here's a few things from our text tonight that he did for the nation of Israel. He built up Jerusalem. He gathered the outcasts of Israel. Of Zion, it says he strengthened the bars of your gates, so the idea of providing a sense of security and protection. Then in Psalm 148, we just sang about that. He commanded the creation of all things, and his decrees will stand forever. Governments can come and go, but God's word lasts forever. So at this time, we'll sing a song praising God for his might and power. I've asked Zach to help me with this one. This is not a song that's familiar to us here, but it's a very good song, in my opinion, and I hope we can catch on. Title is Mighty is the Lord.
Song number 33 in the books. Mighty is the Lord. Mighty is the Lord our God. Give praise to his great name.
sing, shout, Hosanna, that all men might see. Mighty is the Lord, who lives eternally. Mighty is the Lord, our Lord, who dwells in the heavens. Mighty is the gracious Lord, who rules o'er the sea. Mighty is the Lord of hosts, who doth never slumber. Mighty is the Lord, who lives eternally. Holy is the Lord of hosts, whose reign shall never cease. He can save a fallen race and give his servants peace. All the earth should sing his praises, for he makes us free. Mighty is the Lord, that dwelleth in the heavens. Mighty is the gracious Lord, who rules o'er the sea. Mighty is the Lord, who never sleeps nor slumbers.
Mighty is our God, Jehovah, wondrous is his grace. He is building now in heaven that we might have a place. How he makes us want to serve him, his own people be. Mighty is the Lord, who dwells in the heavens. Mighty is the gracious Lord, who rules o'er the sea. Mighty is the Lord of hosts, who doth never slumber.
Thank you, Zach. Appreciate you helping out with leading that song. Second reason that we see in here to praise God, and actually I'm going to combine a few points with this one, is that one is God's understanding, his infinite wisdom, and combined with that, his compassion that he provides for his creation. Psalms 147, verse 5 says, he counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. Oh, I'm sorry, I read verse 4. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite or innumerable. Some examples of his understanding or wisdom is that, like we just read, he counts the number of the stars. In Psalm 148, the whole creation was made at his command. And then the compassion of the Lord that we see throughout these four psalms, here's a few examples. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He supports the afflicted, brings the wicked down to the ground. He provides rain for the earth. He makes grass to grow on the mountains. Gives to the beast his food, and to the sons of Israel he has blessed them with It says he has blessed your sons with you, satisfies you with the finest of wheat, and gives snow like wool. So he provides for his creation. With that, I'm going to do the next song. That's number 573 in our books. And then the song talks about, again, the all-knowing nature of God, but at the same time, his compassion and care for his creation.
Can you count the stars of evening that are shining in the sky? Can you count the clouds that daily over all the world go by? God the Lord, who doth not slumber, keepeth all the boundless number, but he cares.
That we note in the Psalms here, Psalms 147 through 150. A reason to praise God is that the Lord provides salvation. Psalms 149, verse 4 says, "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation." King James, I'm reading from the New American Standard here, the King James says, instead of afflicted ones, it says meek. And the New King James says, humble there. We talked about Psalm 149 earlier, and that many think that this is really only talking about the conquest of Canaan. But this statement that God provides salvation is not one that's limited to that one circumstance. It's something that's still true for us today. And, it's still true for those that are saved in Christ. He does beautify the meek and humble with salvation. So in what way does he do that? Let's look at Revelation, the third chapter. This is a message to the church at Sardis. Chapter 3, verse 3 through 6. Remember therefore what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. If therefore you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So we're all going to stand before God one day, and every deed will be brought to light. And I think it's going to be evident, since every deed's brought to light, it's going to be evident that we have some blemishes, we have some imperfections in our souls. But the meek they will put on white with Christ. I'm not saying that that's literally, this may be a metaphor, but there's some sense in that we will be viewed like Christ in a robe of white. Similar to that, Ephesians 5. Let's turn over there for a minute. Talks about Christ and the church. It says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless." So all those blemishes and spots that it mentions here that are going to be taken away from the church when the church is presented before the Lord, Jesus himself bore those on the cross. 1 Peter 1 says he was perfect and spotless. But we know that he was beaten and bloodied and then nailed to a cross, all so men could be saved. Another example is Revelations chapter 7. We'll just read a couple more of these and then we'll be concluded. Revelation chapter 7, verse 13 through 15. This is John in the vision. "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Those who are clothed in the white robes, who are they? And where have they come from?' I said to him, 'My Lord, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits upon the throne will spread his tabernacle over him.'" So we find here, again, just a reiteration of the same point. Reasons to praise God for his salvation and the healing he provides. I'm going to read one more verse, and then Zach's going to lead us in one more song. I picked on Zach a little bit because I know he likes to lead singing. So one more verse, and then we're going to sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed. 2 Chronicles 6, verse 41, chapter 6, verse 41. "Now therefore arise, O Lord God, to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your godly ones rejoice in what is good." So now Zach's going to lead us in the song, "Mended and Whole," which I think fits well with these thoughts.
Number 369, "Mended and Whole." Oh, how great the salvation in Jesus, and the prophets of old testify. Even angels desired its revealing. Praise and glory to Christ crucified. You have threatened for me, you have slandered for me. Every thorn, every nail, every tear was for me. Sweet the thought that my soul may be mended and whole, my Lord who was broken for me. As a lamb that was led to the slaughter, not a thread, not a word did you say. Tell me, Lord, when my heart moves with anger, your example love that is fervently pure.
blood from your cross brings redemption, with a hope that is living and sure. You threatened for me, you were slandered for me, every thought